book of Nehemiah. We've been looking at some history about the book of Nehemiah and some different things the last few weeks. And I said we was going to start a series and looking here in the book of Nehemiah at rebuilding the walls. And we'll start with chapter 1 tonight. We know that several years before Nehemiah come back, that they were the first return there under Zerubbabel, about 14 years, I believe, before that. And the second return was under Ezra when they came back to rebuild the temple and to restore worship back to Jerusalem. And we know that Nehemiah, he was the man that would bring back a group and would build the walls and rebuild the walls and restore the gates back there at Jerusalem. It was a big job there for Nehemiah to do, and we looked at several things about him, but we'll just go over a few things this evening, and then we'll give you just a few things about Nehemiah here, about being a man that cares. Nehemiah cared about Jerusalem. He cared about the people that was there at Jerusalem. He cared about what was going on and the oppression that they were feeling. You know, you and I, as individuals, we need to get to that point and place where we care about other people besides ourselves. We need to care about our church. We need to care about what's going on here at Open Door Baptist Church. There's a lot of people that would like to see this church go down. And I hadn't said that, but there's a lot of people that would like to see this church fold up. And if it wasn't for people like Nehemiah that cared, there was a lot of people that would like to see Jerusalem destroyed. But Nehemiah had such a burden when he heard what was going on that he began to do what we need to do. He began to pray. And so we need some Nehemiahs today that will rebuild the walls that's been torn down. There's been a lot of walls torn down in our churches across this land that needs to be rebuilt in this day and hour that we're living in. But we see it here. Let's just read the chapter, first chapter, and then we'll go back. We'll hit just a few things, and then we'll go to the house this evening. But the Bible said the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And said, I beseech thee, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. And we've seen that. We've seen, look back through the times at how Israel had turned their back on the Lord and how he scattered them through the land today. I believe it was back in 1948, I believe, when a group started going back to Israel and to their homeland. And God began to bring them back to that little partial land over there in Israel and around Jerusalem. And we know now today there's still Jews that are scattered all through the world. And it's because of their disobedience. Because they rejected God and the worship of God and the Word of God and the things that He had told them that if they were to be obedient, that He would always bless them. And they got away from that. And we know that that is true. I was talking to a man today, and he was talking about the things that's going on in Korea and different things. And things he was worried about. I said, I'm not worried about it. I know I've done read the end of the book. I know what's going to happen. I know what's going to take place. And we're living in exciting times as we see God were beginning to work with the Jews. I mean, if there wasn't anything but the Jews and the return to the land and some of the things is how God is dealing with them today, that we would know that the Bible is true. I mean, there's enough prophecy about the Jews and what's going on today and how God has dealt with them through the times that we would know that this Bible is true if we would just be open to the fact and not be have a closed mind about spiritual things, which most people have today. But there's a lot of things going on today in Israel and different places around the world. And we see that this prophecy had come true here, that he scattered the nation of Israel among all the nations. Verse 9 says, but if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Lord, I pray that you'd help us for just a little bit. Lord, open our hearts to the Word of God. Lord, I pray that you'd speak through us. Lord, I pray that you'd help us for just a little bit. I pray for that one that may be here tonight that's lost. Lord, that one is unsure of their salvation. God, I pray that you'll work grace in their hearts this evening. Lord, I pray that you'll do as you did over there when Paul and them came down to the river and Lydia and them was there praying. Lord, that you opened her heart to the gospel. Lord, I pray that you'd open someone's heart this evening to the gospel, that they trust you as their personal Savior. Lord, we love you, and I pray that you'll bless this place. Lord, I pray that you'll give us clear direction, discernment. Help us as your people to band together. Help us to get to that point in place where we are concerned about our spiritual well-being. Lord, we love you, and I pray that your will be done here in Jesus' name and Jesus' sake. Amen. We'll look, first of all, here as we look at chapter 1. We dealt and looked at several things about Nehemiah. Was the writer of the book of Nehemiah? I believe that the evidence would point to him as being the one that, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, used the working of God in his life, the things that had happened as he recorded the book of Nehemiah and give us that record of what went on in the rebuilding of the walls there. I believe it was personal experience. So we see the person. It said the words of Nehemiah, and it identifies who he was to, because there were some other Nehemiahs in several different places there, but it says the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, that identifies whose son he was, and it separates him from the other Nehemiahs of the Bible. It said, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year as I was in Shushan the palace. Now, we know that a lot of the Israelite people had went back after the 70 years of the captivity there in Babylon, but evidently, Nehemiah had chosen to stay there in the place where God had placed him. He was being used, and I'm glad that God puts people in specific places. And he keeps us in places a lot of times to carry on his work and to be a witness for him. And I believe Nehemiah was such a person that he chose to stay there in Shusha, here where God had placed him in the Persian Empire. There's he was under this king and was working for him here at this time. And we know that God used him greatly there to be Artaxerxes' cupbearer. And we know that he had a position there. And no doubt Nehemiah was educated. He was probably a good-looking young man that stood there before the king there as he was his cupbearer. Now, his job was he had to be a person that was of integrity. He had to be a person that was honest. And his job was every time he had to taste the wine before the king got tasted of it. So if someone was trying to kill him, so he had to be a man that was able to be trusted. And the king evidently liked Nehemiah, and he was probably a good-looking young man if he was going to stand there before the king. We know that, according to the book of Daniel, that they were some of those children of Israel, of the Jewish children, that were well-favored there in the land of Babylon. They used those that were educated, those that were conducted themselves in an orderly manner. And we find that Nehemiah was such a person as Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he was a person that had that position, and he was being a witness there. And as we progress along, we'll find out a little bit more about Nehemiah in the upcoming chapters. And no doubt he was probably a cheerful person a lot of times. And the king noticed, and he took notice to him when he was of a sad countenance. There. So we see the person, Nehemiah. He was a well-favored person there before King Artaxerxes, and he had a great job and a great opportunity to be a witness. Now, where they were at now, at Shushan, the palace, it was in the land of Susa. This was one of the places where the kings of Persia, they spent their winter months here at this palace here. Now, they spent their summer months at Ecbatana, and Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the Persian king Artaxerxes I. As the cupbearer, his primary responsibility was always to taste the wine, as I've already said, before it was served to the king in order to protect the king from assassination. And then we find, while serving there in the palace at Shushan, Nehemiah had a visit. We see the person, the place, and then we see the people that came to him. There in verse 2, said that Hananiah, that was his brother, he was in Jerusalem, and he came, and certain men from Judah, and he began to tell them, and he had asked about the Jews there, because I mentioned that Nehemiah was a man of concern. He was concerned about Jerusalem, and then when Hananiah and these other men came to the palace there, here at Shushan, that Nehemiah began to question him about the state of Jerusalem and what was going on. And he was concerned about the people that was there and all the things that had taken place there in Jerusalem. And we find that Hananiah and them began to tell him what had happened there. Verse 3 said, "And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach." You know, God's people is always spent times of affliction and times of reproach in their life. And it's no different today. We're seeing around the country, we're seeing churches, and we're seeing Christians that are being oppressed by the world. We're seeing Christians that are being oppressed by Islam. And it was a time when in the United States that Christians were well respected. We were noted as being a Christian nation. But today, we see as the devil is working, the prince of power of the air, he's trying to destroy the testimony of churches, of believers. But I thank God that God still has a remnant. He's always had a remnant, even in the times of Nehemiah. There was a remnant there that had went back to Jerusalem, and they were trying to get something done. But because of the affliction, the oppression of the people that had moved in after the children of Israel had been taken into captivity. They had basically taken over a lot there in Jerusalem. The walls and the gates were burned with fire. The walls had been torn down. And there was a lot of oppression going on at this time. And we see that Nehemiah, the person that he was, and the caring person, the concern that he had for his nation there, he began to question to find out about what was taking place in the city of Jerusalem. And as they began to tell him, I'm sure that Nehemiah was brokenhearted. You can sense it in the writings here of what he did next after he was told from those that had come from Jerusalem what was going on. We see not only the person Nehemiah, we see the place that he was at, and we see the people that came to him with the report of the affliction and the reproach that the city of Jerusalem was in. Now, let me go back and say, Jerusalem was the place that God had set up to be His city. It was the place that the Israelites were to worship Him. They built the temple there. And that was the place where God had promised to meet with His people. And it was a special place. And it was a place that Nehemiah loved. And not only Nehemiah, but there was many people, the Jewish people, that loved the land of Israel, but especially the place of Jerusalem. Because it was God's city. And it was where God had said that He would meet with His people. And, you know, as we look around and we see churches that are in and suffering today, and we see churches that are standing for truth, a lot of times maybe we're not seeing the things go on that we have in the times past. We're under affliction a lot of time, under the reproach of the world and of the devil. And you know, it don't have to be that way, though, because God has promised that He would be with us if we would do our part, if we would seek God on a daily basis. We get concerned about our spiritual atmosphere that we're living in today. If we get concerned about our individual spirituality, I believe that God would move again in our lives. He's a God. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we find that Nehemiah was concerned about the people that was there. You know, as we look around, we ought to be concerned as believers today. We ought to be concerned about people that have come through this church. They've walked away. We know that the devil, they're not our enemy. Hey, the people that have come and they've left, and some of them are out of church today. And their lives are in great reproach because of what they've got away from God. And we ought to be concerned about those enough that we would be willing to do exactly what Nehemiah did. We ought to be concerned about our community, the people where we live, and the people that lives around us. We know that a lot of them are dying and going to hell. The young man I asked today, he's 50 years old, and I asked him if he'd ever been saved, if he was a Christian, and he said no. And he said he didn't go to church. And you know, the door just never did really open up for me to be able to witness to him in depth there this afternoon. But you know, I tried to plant a seed that he needed to be saved. I said, most important thing, hey, you need to be saved. You need to know where you're going to spend eternity. And I believe everyone can know that. If they're honest with themselves and they're honest with God, God wants you to be assured of your salvation. He wants you to know that you've taken your place as a sinner, and that you have been saved, and that you're going to heaven one of these days, that your sins are forgiven now, and that He can use you. We ought to be concerned about those people. Those people that are backslidden and they're in great reproach and great affliction tonight. We ought to be concerned about those that are lost without God and don't have the testimony that they have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I believe Nehemiah is the perfect example of what you and I as a Christian ought to be. He was in a far, far away land there, but his heart and his concern was still for the people of God. It was still for the city of God. And if we could apply that to our church tonight, that's the way our heart ought to be. We ought to be concerned about the people that are members of Open Door Baptist Church. We ought to be concerned about people that are in our family that don't know Jesus as their Savior. Those that are backslidden, that used to be Christians, that they used to be faithful to the house of God, yet they've gotten away from God. And there's a lot of things that we need to be concerned about as individuals. So we see this person Nehemiah, and the place that he was at was a faraway place from his homeland, and the people that come with the report that there was a remnant and that they were in great affliction. I'm glad that God still has a remnant of people today all across this land. As we look, and I've went, and I've said this before, I've been to Colorado, and I'm always looking, and I'm seeing churches that's here and churches that are there. And I look at Baptist churches, and I try to figure out, I wonder if they're an independent Baptist, or if they're a Southern Baptist church, or what they're affiliated with. What are their beliefs? You know, are they preaching the truth? Are they preaching the gospel? And we ought to be concerned about that remnant that God has that's scattered across this land.
I appreciate everybody that's preaching the gospel of the grace of God. If there's ever been a time that we need to preach the gospel of the grace of God, even though we're in great reproach and great affliction across this land, and nobody seemingly wants to hear it, but I still believe that God can and will use His people if we get to that point and place in our life. I know that there's a lot of places in this land, and we see churches that are still growing, and God is still moving in their midst, and we're seeing they're seeing people saved on a regular basis. I went over here the other night and met Brother Gomez. I've been watching him on the internet, him and Brother Coral. I've been listening to them preach, and I've watched this church there as they stream, and they have thousands of people that go and attend the church there on Wednesday night. They'll have a huge crowd of people, and the other Sunday, I believe it was, they said they had 200-something people walk the aisle and trusted Christ as their Savior. Why? Because people have got a concern for those that are lost and those that are around them and that are dying and going to hell, and they're reaching out to those people, and they're going after them, and they're bringing them to the house of God, and they're getting born again. We need to get concerned. We need to get concerned about our Jerusalem. Hey, we need to get concerned about the walls that have been broken down. Those walls of believing that God is still in the saving business. Can I say, God is still in the saving business? He can still do just what He did back in the 60s and the early 70s in Georgia and around our area. I get sick and tired of people talking about the mentality of the southern people. I mean, and you know, we've got the truth just like everybody else. The Midwesterners, the western people, and those on the West Coast, and God ain't going to work out there no more than He would work here if we get to that point, and we get like Nehemiah, we get concerned about the affliction and the reproach that's in our land and in our community here around Flower Branch and around wherever we might live. I believe God still do it. The problem is we just don't really believe it. And I'm preaching to myself. I mean, we say we do, but what are we doing? Are we trying to rebuild the walls? As Nehemiah got under a burden here and he found out the affliction of the remnant that was there in Jerusalem, the things, the oppression that they were up against, the walls were torn down, there was no protection, the gates were burned with fire. And he was concerned. Are we concerned tonight? Are we concerned enough that we do what Nehemiah did? Let me say number four, I missed one, the problem. These people, they were suffering here because of the foreign people that had come in and had taken basically over their city, and they were oppressing them. They were in great affliction. They were in great reproach. And Nehemiah was concerned about this problem that was there. We have a problem today. We have a problem in our land today. We have a problem in our churches. We've got to the point and place where we've just lost our burden for those that are away from God, those that are lost without God. We don't have the burden that we should have. And that's what happened to Nehemiah. He got a burden. He seen the problem. He seen what was going on, that the devil was working there in the city of Jerusalem. We need to realize the problem. We need to do what Nehemiah did. And that brings me to the fifth thing here, the prayers of Nehemiah. The prayers of Nehemiah. We see Nehemiah's heart and deep concern for others were evident by the life, by his actions, and what took place in his life. When others suffered, he was gripped by compassion for their welfare. So it must be with us when we see or hear about people that are in need. And I'm going to tell you, this land is in need of a move of God tonight like never before. I mean, we're living in a prosperous land. There's still people that are suffering in many ways, far as the maybe their finance, their food, the life that they're living, the sin that they're involved in, they're suffering. But we need to get concerned about people's welfare. The people that are suffering and they don't know that their need for salvation. They don't need know their need for spiritual encouragement, for spiritual help from others that are around them. We need to tell people and pray for people. We need to be concerned about people like Nehemiah was for their physical suffering. We need to be concerned about people's spiritual suffering. So we see the next thing was the prayers of Nehemiah. The prayers of Nehemiah. And I'm going to give you a few things about his prayers and then we'll be finished this evening. First, far as Nehemiah's prayer life went, there was one thing I was going to mention here also. Nehemiah, he became an intercessor seeking the Lord on the behalf of other people. He was a picture of Jesus, our intercessor, as he interceded for us in prayer. We know that Jesus prayed for us. We know that Jesus is our mediator. We know that Jesus is our intercessor tonight. And he makes intercessions for us. But Nehemiah here himself, he offered up intercessory prayer for the people there in Jerusalem. In several places, it's mentioned that Nehemiah prayed. In chapter 1, 5 through 11, we see this great prayer that Nehemiah prayed here. Over in chapter 2 and verse 4, he prays again. In chapter 4, verses 4 through 5, he prays in verse 9. And then chapter 5 and verse 19, and then chapter 6 and verse 9 and verse 14, and then chapter 9 verses 5 through 37, and then chapter 13 verses 14, 22, and 29 and 31. And we see that Nehemiah was a man of prayer, and the Bible records his prayer. Prayer is an important part of our life, and if we're going to ever see anything done and get anything done, it's going to be through the prayers of people that are concerned, that's willing to intercede for others as Nehemiah did. And it's important how we pray. It's important that we learn how to pray. You know, a lot of times if we're not careful, we'll be ashamed to pray. And we ought never be ashamed to pray. We ought to learn to pray in public. I mean, people, we can be a witness by praying. Hey, when you go out to a restaurant to eat, you ought to bow your head and thank God for your food. Not to be seen of man, but to honor God and to thank Him for what He's blessed us with. And not to be ashamed. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father which is in heaven. You kids at school, you've got the right to pray. You've got the right to pray over your food. And sure, someone may laugh at you. Someone may say something to you. Hey, but you ought to always not be ashamed to pray. And we all have to work against this because we'll let the pressures of this life and this world, if we're not careful, hinder us from doing the right thing and showing our concern and our respect for God and our thankfulness to God for what He's done for us. The first thing Nehemiah began his prayer by was acknowledging God and praising Him for who He is and what He has done. There in verse 5, he said, and said, I beseech Thee, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love Him and observe His commandment. So we see that Nehemiah began his prayer by acknowledging God, who He is and what He's done. He acknowledges God's supremacy over all by addressing Him as the Lord God of heaven. He is supreme and sovereign over all the universe. He knows that, but you know, there are right ways to pray, and we need to acknowledge God, what He is, who He is, and what He's doing. Learn to pray. Learn how to acknowledge God. Nehemiah addressed God as the great and terrible or awesome God. This refers to the power and majesty of God as the great God. He possesses all power and might. As the awesome God, He is the supreme being who possesses all the glory and majesty of perfection and holiness. He is totally set apart from all other beings. Nehemiah also addressed the Lord as the one who keeps His covenant with all who love Him and obey His commandments. God always keeps His word. And we know over in the book of Hebrews, it talks about two immutable things. It's impossible for God to lie. Hey, God has made promises that He'll keep. And Nehemiah acknowledged that in his prayer for his faithfulness, for his promises to those that choose to love and to obey Him. Did you know God will honor you for loving and obeying His Word and trying to be the Christian that He wants you to be? He'll honor you in your life. He'll honor you in raising your children to teach them about righteousness and holiness and living right before a crooked and perverse generation. God expects us to love Him and to honor Him, but He expects us to pray on a regular basis and to recognize who He is. Then second, Nehemiah identified with the people by confessing both their sins and his own before the Lord, verses 6 and 7. He said, "Let thine ears now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned." So we see, second, Nehemiah identified with the people by confessing both their sins and his own before the Lord. He became an intercessor for the people before God, asking God to forgive the sins of Israel and of his own family. He didn't say, "Lord, forgive them." He said, "Forgive us." You know, we're always quick to point out everybody else's sins and their problems, yet we're unwilling to acknowledge ours a lot of times. Did you know that God is a God of specifics? Hey, He knows what we need. He knows what we want. He knows what we're praying for. He knows who we're praying for. Hey, but you know, sometimes it's just good that we identify what we're praying about, confess our sins. It'd do you good every once in a while just write your sins down on a piece of paper and look at them and see what you're doing. And acknowledge them. Identify them. Be specific about who you're praying for. And I know a lot of times we have unspoken requests and we don't want to embarrass somebody, but maybe we ought to embarrass them. I mean, it's hard. I went to a prayer meeting one time that they had called people together to pray for this young man that was in trouble. And we got there and they started talking in circles and a roundabout way about for everybody to pray for this young man. And finally, Brother James Ransom said, "What am I praying for?" He said, "I don't know what I'm praying for." And then they began to identify the situation of what was taking place in this young man's life. But they were beating around the bush about it. Just to be honest with you, they were beating around the bush about it. Wanted to just pray in general for the young man when he needs some specifics to be prayed about in his life. If he was going to get any help, it needed to be out in the open on the table. If there's sin involved or some accusation of sin, then it needs to be identified. God's not going to bless us if we just, in general, we need to identify. And that's exactly what Nehemiah did here. Nehemiah identified with the people by confessing their sins and his own before the Lord. He became an intercessor for the people before God, asking God to forgive the sins of Israel and his own family. And then Nehemiah didn't make this request only once. He sought God's forgiveness day and night, it says in verse 6. Yet Nehemiah didn't ask God to forgive his and Israel's sin in general. Rather, he spelled out their sins in verse 7. He said, "We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses." You know why the children of Israel went into captivity? You know why God brought judgment upon them? Because of disobedience to the Word of God and disobedience to the worship of God. Two things there that the reason they went into captivity. They had been 490 years, I believe, what determined their captivity. Seven, they had failed to lay the land aside every seventh year because of prosperity. They had kept plowing, they kept planting, they kept harvesting. And they failed to lay the land aside. Seven divided into 490 years, I believe it comes to 70 years, and that's what determined the captivity. And God got that rest that land was supposed to be laid aside for 490 years, and He put them out of the land of Israel, out of Jerusalem, and the land had its rest for 70 years for disobeying the Word of God. And then for disobeying the worship of God. They weren't worshiping in the place that God had told them to. Hey, they were building high places. They were setting up groves and they were planting groves and different things. And sometimes they were offering sacrifices, but they weren't offering them where God told them to. They were worshiping in places that was convenient to them instead of taking their journey, going to Jerusalem and offering the sacrifice in the place that God told them. God is a God of specifics. He wants us to be honest, and He wants us to be obedient to His Word. He's given us ways that we're to run our churches and how we're supposed to conduct ourselves, and we think that we can just call, if we don't see it, then we think it's okay. It's not okay. It's not okay. God's a God of specifics. He honors His Word and He honors people that will honor His Word, and He'll bless you if you'll honor His Word. Nehemiah was concerned about this. When he heard of the affliction and the oppression of the people there, he got honest with God and he knew that God had a work for him to do, and so he began to pray about that work. First he started confessing his sins. He dealt with the real root of the problem. He spelled out their sins. They had lived extremely wicked and corrupt lives, defiantly disobeying God's Word, His holy commandments, His statutes, and His law. Hey, do you understand what I'm saying tonight? What their problem was? Disobedience to the Word of God. Hey, we look around and people think and they take nonchalantly what God says in His Word and thinks that we can just live our lives because we're under grace and we can pick and choose what we want, how we want to live and how we want to do. We wonder why our churches are not prospering, why they're not growing, why we're not seeing people saved on a regular basis, why our children are not growing spiritually. We wonder about these things. It's because we've been disobedient to the Word of God. And Nehemiah knew if he was going to be used, if he was going to get favor of the king Artaxerxes to send him back, he had to get things right with God first and seek God's will about what to do. Third, Nehemiah pleaded for God's mercy and help there in verses 8 through 11. He asked God to remember His holy word, the covenant He had made with His people. The covenant concerned sin and judgment. If the people sinned, they would suffer the hand of God's judgment by being scattered among the nations, which is exactly what happened. But the covenant also concerned repentance and obedience and wonderful experience of God's mercy. If the people returned to the Lord, they would be returned to the promised land. This was the eternal promise of God. Accordingly, if the people of Nehemiah's day would return to the Lord, the blessings of God would fall upon them. They would be delivered from their deep distress and trouble. I wonder if we'd get honest with God, if we'd get like Nehemiah did, could we experience this in our own life? I believe we could. I believe we could. God won't do something for one generation He wouldn't do for another generation. He wouldn't do something for the Israelite people, even if they were under the law, that He'll do for us under grace. Grace really requires more than law, if you get right down to it. Nehemiah then asked God to remember their relationship. They were God's servants, the very people He had redeemed by His great power and mighty hand. There in verse 10 said, thus he begged God to hear his prayers and the prayers of other servants who feared and revered His name. Then lastly, Nehemiah made a very practical request to the Lord. He asked the Lord to make an opportunity for him to approach the king because he wanted to request the king's help there in verse 11. He said, O Lord, I beseech thee, let thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants. So he not only asked the Lord to be attentive to his prayer, but the prayer of the other servants of God. Why was he praying like that? He wanted to find the will of God. He wanted to find favor in the eyes of the king to do what needed to be done, the service that he felt that God was leading him into. The walls were broken down. The gates were burned. There was in need of a rebuilding those walls, and someone had to do it. And Nehemiah could have went back and done it on his own. Hey, but he wanted God's favor, and he wanted the king's favor. And we'll find out a little bit more about that. Said this was a prayer Nehemiah had apparently been offering up for several months. According to chapter 1, verse 1, and then chapter 2, and verse 1. Now, at the last, the door was open for him to approach the king. This was the day. Thus, Nehemiah asked the Lord to give him success in this critical, important matter. King Artaxerxes needed to be aroused or stirred by God to grant the special request Nehemiah was going to make. The actual details of Nehemiah's appeal to the king will be covered in the next chapter. For now, the point to observe is that Nehemiah closed his prayer by asking God for specific help in dealing with the king. So, we see that Nehemiah, he approached God and he asked God for direction. He asked God to open the heart of the king, to open up the opportunity for him to approach the king, that he could get the king's approval to be able to go back to the city of Jerusalem to build the walls back and to repair those gates. How much more should we approach God to find His will for our lives, the service that He wants us to do, the people that He wants us to approach, ask Him for giving us a divine encounter with someone, hey, that we can witness to place someone in our path. You know, and I believe every one of us ought to be soul winners. I believe we ought to be trying to find the will of God and trying to find opportunities to be a witness for Him and to do service for Him, that we can see these pews filled. Now, salvation's easy, but I'm not in this easy believism. I don't think you're going to win everybody that you come into contact with, but we ought to go with the attitude that we're going to try to win everybody we come into contact with. But every once in a while, God will put somebody in your path that He's dealing with their heart. And if we're doing and if we're sowing as we're going, then we'll find opportunities to serve God. Hey, whatever you feel like that the Lord wants you to do, you ought to pray about it. The key to the thing is the prayer, is praying. We don't pray like we should. If we prayed like we should, we'd have more direction and we'd have more discernment than we do a lot of times. We'd be seeing God do things in our midst. We'd be seeing people walk the aisle, because if we're doing what we were supposed to be doing, we'll be bringing people with us to the house of God. And then when they get here, I believe if we'll pray and we'll seek God's will and we'll be sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and when it gets time for the Holy Ghost to work, if we'll be attentive, if we'll be what we ought to be and pray, then I believe God will move. Nehemiah was a man that cared. He was a man of great concern. He was a man of great compassion. He was concerned about his homeland. He was concerned about the people, the Jewish people. Hey, how much more today should we be concerned? As we look around and we see what's going on in this land. Used to, we'd see God move in our churches. We'd see people get saved. I mean, it wasn't nothing to have a revival meet and see 10, 12 people get saved. Brother Wheeler one time was up at and I always remember this. He said, talking about a little baptistry up there at Wahoo, he said, you know what most people ever seen in that little baptistry back there? I said, no, sir, how many? He said, I seen 50 one time. After an August meeting, they had 50 people to baptize. 50 people. Hey, God's the same. He ain't changed. If we get under the power and anointing of the Holy Ghost and we get filled with the Spirit of God and we prayed like Nehemiah prayed, I believe that God would show us the way. And I believe He'd move in our midst. Hey, I'd like to see Him move, wouldn't you? Hey, I'd like to see revival one more time. We almost seen revival in 93. We come that close. We stayed in meeting for 5 weeks. For 5 weeks. 6 weeks. We had 1 week. We had 5 weeks of revival, and then we had Brother Mays Jackson came the 6th week. We went every night. Every night. And then on Sunday night, at the end of that 6th week, we were looking for somewhere to go. We were refreshed. We were younger now, mind you. But hey, it could happen again. Hey, it could happen here if we get to the point and place that we prayed and sought God like Nehemiah did, confessed our sins, and got right with God. You preach like this, most people don't even know what you're preaching about. Most people think they're right with God. Just because they come to church. Because they read their Bible every once in a while. I'm going to tell you, when you get right with God, things start changing in your life. Your attitude will change. Your inner man will change, but your outward man will change too. You start getting some convictions about some things when you start being obedient to that Bible. Nehemiah, man of care. Lord, we sure do thank you again for the opportunity we've had to be here this evening. Lord, I pray that you'll help us, Lord, as we take the Word of God to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to search our lives. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be like Nehemiah, Lord, to be a man that cares. Lord, that we'd get about your business. Lord, that we'd get about this matter of prayer. Lord, I know I could pray a lot more. Lord, I pray that you'd help us just to search our hearts, confess our sins, get right with you. Lord, get that desire to be close to you, to be filled with the Spirit of God. And Lord, we know we're not going to be filled with the Spirit while we're in opposition to your Word. Help us to realize that, Lord, to get to the point and place in our lives where we're willing to yield to you and see you move in our lives. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on.